following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Here's the teaser for the message, okay? My hope is that you will want to leave this place today and find yourself walking on paths that are directed by God, where He's going to set you up. Are you all right being set up by God? You ever feel like you got set up by somebody with worse intentions than God? But that you'll understand that God wants to set you up to impact a life that will bring the healing, that will bring the mending, that will bring the hope. And I have a story to share with you at the end of the service today that began for me on October the 24th. And I'll share that with you when I get there. But I want to sing a song that I'm going to attach to that. I wrote this song, best of my knowledge, I think it was probably 35 years ago or so. It's called Wounded Heart. And I had a co-writer. I collaborated with Dan Fogelberg on this one. He doesn't know that I collaborated with him on it, but he had written a song years ago. You'll recognize the tune, but he wrote a song, and I couldn't get the tune of his song out of my head when these lyrics began to just kind of flow through my heart. And I had a very specific image in my head on who this might specifically relate to, and just wanted to speak or sing hope into the heart of wounded hearts. And on the 24th of October, it's actually probably a few days after that, I realized I was walking one morning singing this song that was in my heart from years and years ago. Oh my goodness, that wasn't written for that person. That was written for this situation. And I have to let you hang right there. Can you hang around to the end of the service? I'll share that story with you, but I want to share this song with you right now.
She sees the others as they run and there she sits, day after day. She wants to join them, but she chooses to stay alone with her wounded heart. She's never known the kind of love that a little girl is deserving of, and life has been one push and shove. She's alone with her wounded heart. She's afraid to let anyone get close now. Oh, they might do what others have done. Constant compassion, I tell you, I know that the worst wounded heart can be won. So it's up to you, and it's up to me to help this tender heart to see Jesus has a specialty in healing the wounded heart. He heals the wounded heart. So give Him your wounded
Father, I know that even this moment today, there are those here who are carrying that wounded heart that only you can heal, and you want to heal, Lord. You want to restore. You want to bring the mending. You want to bring the healing. And Father, I pray for them that you would. And then for the rest of us, Father, that we would learn today, maybe just be reminded of what it means to be conveyors of that love and that wonderful message of hope and salvation and grace. That's how we want to live the rest of our lives, Lord, as conveyors of grace. So would you be with us today, Lord, and teach us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, open your Bible to John 15. And this journey through the Gospel of John has been, I think one of the current phrases is rocking my world and challenging me in, I hope, all the right ways. Hope you don't get tired of being challenged by God and lovingly confronted in all the right ways, but that's what brings growth. And what we've been looking at over the last 2 to 3 weeks is just some of the items of this covenant that we have with Jesus. The title of the message today, by the way, is The Signs of New Life, and how if I'm alive in Jesus, it probably should show. There ought to be something in me that's different now than was true of my life before. So we're going to talk about that. But this covenant that we have with Jesus, a couple things I want to point out to you. There was a promise that Jesus made, and that's the initiation of that covenant. He made us a promise that the Holy Spirit would be with us to teach us, to help us, to empower us, and to stay with us. That's all abide means. You're going to see that word a number of times in John 15. And abide just means that the Holy Spirit doesn't come to just hang out for an afternoon. He comes to live. He's not a visitor. He's kind of the visitor that takes over. And if your heart is set the right way, you're okay with that because His plans are better than yours. Second part of the covenant I want to remind you of is the promise of His peace. Now, it's a promise of His peace. This isn't just any old peace. And how many of you would agree with me that if God gives you something, you're going to need it? And in the world that we live in, who here doesn't need peace? We all need peace. But it's not just any peace. It's His perfect peace that passes all understanding. Third thing, last thing I want to remind you of in this covenant as it's been unfolding, is this promise of partnership with Jesus. I mean, still, think about this. Get your head wrapped around this if you can, that you get to, by the power of His Spirit, by His presence and in His peace, you get to, as Jesus said, you get to do greater things than Jesus did. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, so I won't go back over that. But here we find ourselves now at the beginning of what's called chapter 15. I say it that way because Jesus didn't, as He was speaking with His disciples at night, He didn't say, okay, guys, put a pause right there. That's the end of chapter 13. Now we're moving into chapter 14. It's just an ongoing conversation. But where we ended last week with Pastor Jeff, that was a powerful message last week. But it ended on this little kind of, it almost looks like a meaningless little statement, but look at it right at the end of chapter 14, at the end of verse 31, it says, arise, let's go on from here. And it's just a call to let's make a move, put on your Levi jackets and, you know, that say Jesus Club on the back, and we're going to make our way over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, He said, let's go, but it doesn't, to me, look like they went anywhere yet. And maybe they are just sort of getting up off of the couches or chairs that they were reclining on for that long, lingering meal, and they're putting on their sandals and they're putting on their cloaks, but Jesus is still talking. Now look at chapter 15 and 16 without reading anything. Just look at the fact that there's not a lot of anything but red letters in those two chapters. There's not much interruption. Now there's a lot of interruption, a lot of questions, a lot of comments, and even objections in chapter 13 and 14. But we hit chapter 15 and they're just listening to Jesus. And what I really love about them listening is that at least John was paying attention because he wrote this stuff down. He's the only one that did. Matthew and Luke and nor Mark either, none of them mentioned, at least in detail, this long evening with Jesus except to say, oh, we had communion too. But he puts in all this text of the conversation. Now, John didn't write down anything about what we call the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel, but I'm so thankful that he, and I think it is in keeping with that promise from chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've told you. And he just divided it up between the four gospel writers, and we have everything we need to know about the historical Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, who came in the flesh. And so Jesus says, okay, let's move on. But before they move out to that hillside, he has some words for them. So take your Bible, open up to John 15, verse 1, and let's stand together to read three verses out loud together, okay? And then I'll let you sit down for the rest of the message if you can. Some of it you're going to want to jump up and shout on, I hope.
Let's read this together, these three verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Father, I thank you for the scripture that sits before us today. And Lord, I pray it would come alive to us, Lord. And you would drive this truth down into us, Lord, and make us those missionaries into the cities that we live in, the neighborhoods we live in, the workplaces, and the playgrounds, Lord, of Southern California, that we would be your people in this place. By your Spirit, Lord, please teach us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Have a seat. I think the three verses we just read are what you would call a preface to the theme of how to bear fruits, how you and I can be fruitful people. And I believe also that this is a strong wake-up call. I read a phrase or two in there that if you're reading it carefully and you really had your attention focused on it, some of you got a question now. Did he really mean that? Or of course he meant it, but what does that really mean? And we'll talk about it in just a minute, but this is a wake-up call. Jesus is very serious, and it's meant to be alarming. How many of you set your alarm to wake up to the new time this morning? Did anybody forget? Let me see the hands of those that forgot. And you just lost an hour of sleep, and you'll get it. You'll pay for it in the spring, but we can do this again next year, can't we? But see, I set two alarms when it's daylight savings time because I don't trust my phone to reset. Does anybody else do that? Is it really going to set? Is Apple on my side here or not? But I'll set the alarm hoping that they'll remember. And of course they do. It's set that way. But I also set a countdown timer. I sit there and I do the calculation. What time tomorrow morning when it's the new time do I want to get up? How many hours do I have? And so they went off simultaneously with one another. And if I have an appointment that I put on my phone, I'll always set two alarms for it. Either 2 days ahead and 1 day ahead, or 2 hours ahead, 1 hour ahead, or 15. How many of you do that? Use every alarm possible for you because I want to be on time and I don't want to mess up. This is an alarm that Jesus has set to wake us up. And if we're tracking well on this journey through John, then at this point, many of you have a question, a very serious question, and we're going to deal with that. But before I do, I want to make two statements. They're going to sound very, very similar. Listen carefully. Nothing that Jesus says here will cancel anything he's already said. And nothing that Jesus said before dismisses or undermines anything that he's about to say right here. This is Jesus. And he says what he means, and he what? Means what he says. And there's some deep theological weight in the section that's before us, especially the first two verses and then verse 6, and we're going to read those in just a second. But I want to deal with that theological weight at the opening first statement, and then we're going to get to that beautiful, practical, central theme, which is an invitation to go be fruitful for Jesus Christ, where we live, work, and play. So listen carefully to these two important and really, really powerful statements. In fact, listen so carefully that you're going to listen to yourself reading it out loud with me, all right? It's up on the screen. Pick a screen and read with me. John chapter 10, verse 27, 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He goes on, and my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. How many of you love that passage? Isn't that great? Okay, read this one again with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. How many of you love that verse? If you had to choose between one or the other of those to be true foundation for your life, which one would you want? Which one would you embrace? Well, of course you'd want chapter 10 to be the end of the story, but there's more to the story. And this is Jesus speaking. Listen carefully to what he said. Now tell me, can you read that last statement and not be alarmed? And not be awakened? Not be sobered up? See, here's the deal. You and I don't get to separate truths in Scripture between our favorites and our, oh, I don't need it. I don't want that. I don't need that. We don't get to separate truth. We are not authorized to edit Scripture. That's not in my job description. Here's what I have to do with Scripture. I am called to deal with it. Or better yet, to let it deal with me. Turn to somebody close to you that you really love. Just look them in the eyes and say, deal with it. That's what I have to do. That's what you have to do. I have to let everything that God says stand, understanding it, but I have to let it stand. You know, I'm gonna spend just a tiny bit of time on this, but I think it's important enough to spend just a moment. Christians have historically divided themselves into clubs or theological camps. And in every club, you've got your rules and you've got your tenets of faith, your things that we believe in our club, and you got your catchphrases and all of that. And the two dominant clubs that continue to be on the scene, of which I am not a member of either one of them, are the Arminian Club and the Calvinist Club. Now, the Arminians are not people from Armenia. The Arminians are people that follow the teachings of a man whose last name was Arminius. And his teaching was that, yes, you can lose your salvation. Yes, you can have been saved and walk away from Jesus and be as lost as you were before you called upon him to save you. And so the Arminians loved John chapter 15 because to them it seems to say you can just be cut off and bundled up with all those other unbelievers now and then thrown into the fires of hell forever. It seems to them to be what it says. They say, see, you can be cut off, cast away, withered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What else could that mean? Well, the Calvinists love John chapter 10. That seems to them to say it's eternal security. As long as I have prayed the prayer and really meant it in my heart, no one can snatch me. Never will I perish. Impossible to ever be lost again. And for some reason, we seem to allow those to be diametrically opposed to one another. And I don't think Jesus ever said anything that canceled anything else that he said. I'm just convinced in that. Here's the good news. And I want you to take note of that. On both of these passages, here's the good news. John chapter 10 reassures me and you that we are saved as well as safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. You've come to him for salvation. And even if you're a weak, is there any believer here that has sinned in the last week or so? Keep your hands up because I want to know what you did. We're taking names and taking notes, okay? So, but John chapter 10, it doesn't reassure me in my sin, but it reassures me that I'm saved and I'm safe in the arms of Jesus and in the arms of the Father. John chapter 15 reminds me that I have a non-negotiable call from Jesus to go bear fruit in the world. It's not up for discussion. It's what he called us to do. And you're going to see that passage in just a little bit where he said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit. That's the whole point of the choosing, that he chose us and appointed us to go bear fruit. That's what he's called every single human soul to do. Come to me. Believe in me, and what I've called you to do now is go into the world and touch the world for me. Go bear wonderful fruit in the world. So Jesus puts all of this together, and he reminds us that we're here to bear fruit, that yes, we are safe, but Jesus is telling us we have no excuse for a fruitless life. I'll let that settle for one more second, and I'm going to repeat it. I have no excuse to live a fruitless life because I have everything I need to do what he has called me to do. And I love how Jesus keeps this so simple. Verses 1 and 2, he couldn't have been more clearer, could he? He makes it so simple to us. He says, Jesus said, look, I'm the vine. We've been talking about this in different words all night long, but let me tell you a story. I'm the vine. My Father's the one who tends the vine. And guess what you are? You're the branches. And guess what your function is in this assembly of the stalk of the vine and the branches of the vine? Your job, your privilege is to bear fruit. Just let the fruit grow on your life and on the vine. And I love how simple Jesus made this. He said, I am, and by the way, this is the last of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Now, there's another couple that are sort of like I am statements, but this is the last of the really bold, I am the true vine, where he's declaring deity when he uses that phrase, I am, that was only used to speak of God when God gave his name to Moses. He said, I am the true vine. And Abba is the farmer. He's the gardener that tends it. And you are all well-tended branches that are meant to bear fruit, because that's what well-tended branches do. Healthy branches bear fruit. But what else do they do? Healthy branches get pruned. And fruitless branches, oh, it's a different word. And the same tool is used to do it. You know, this is an indispensable tool for a gardener, along with his hose or his bucket, or however he gets the water from the stream to the plant. You got the water, and you've got to have a blade to tend the vine, to purge the healthy vine, the healthy branches, to prune the healthy branches, and to purge away the fruitless branches and get them off of the vine where they're just taking up space and wasting nutrients. And Jesus is so clear about that, that there will be some discomfort to the vine. If any of you have been experiencing some discomfort in your life lately, it might be that God is actively pruning something in your life that needs to be cut out, needs to be let go of, that he wants that gone so you can bear more fruit. But there's this other thing about the purging. Jesus drives this down, this truth down into the hearts of his believers and therefore us, that given certain basic circumstances, our lives will naturally be fruitful. Now we participate in it, but it's going to happen if certain things are so. And this, that there must be signs of new life, or that vine, those branches, need some attention. Well, what the question is, and I know some of you are wading through this right now in your mind, well, what happens? What does he mean that some branches are going to be just lopped off? Well, what in the world could that mean? Without signs of life, branches are removed. That word, look at the text. They were in him. They were connected to him. And now they're cut out. That's a very, very stark thing. Some people are sure that that means, like in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, where John says, some of them went out from us because they never really were of us. They were just hanging out with us. Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he'll talk about false brethren. That's a very different thing. Because false brethren and those who were not really of us, they were never connected to the vine. They were just kind of hanging out with the branches. They were more like the birds that fly in among the branches. This is a very, very different thing here. And I hope that the answer to this really helps you, the pruning versus purging. I want to show you, I don't have a grapevine at my house. But I do. How many of you have an orange tree, a lemon tree, or something like that? Any of you had any problems in the last year or so with your citrus trees? Let me see if anybody's like me. We've had some kind of a problem. Some sort of a pest has gotten in. We're warned about it, had it examined. But I've noticed the tree does not look at all like it used to look. There's one whole side of it that looks like this now. And there's fruit on the other side, and there's fruit in the middle, but the north side of the tree is just like this. And I know some of you are thinking, well, maybe just the leaves have fallen. No, listen. It's as dry as can be all the way down. There was no life in this at all. So Gardener Bill took out my little trimmers, and I trimmed them away. That wasn't all that was going on up in the tree. This is painful because there are deep thorns in this thing. There were also these things growing on the tree. How many of you know what we call these? Suckers. You know why they're called suckers? Because they suck the nutrients that are destined for the fruit that's out further on the branches into these non-producing little branches. Now, some of these, if you leave them alone, they might turn into a branch, but till then, they grow nasty thorns that aren't growing on the other branches. Nasty thorns, and they rob the fruit of the nutrients. So I took my loppers to these little suckers, and these suckers are gone. And there's more to come out of there, but those were on a branch, and I meant to put a picture up. Those suckers were on a branch where there was life. And there was life flowing through that branch and lots of fruit out there, but they're stealing the nutrients. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. It was a common thing that everybody had seen. And every one of these guys probably grew up in a home or on a piece of property where they had their own fig tree and they had their own grapevine. And they had to go out and tend it as well. And sometimes the cutting is, well, always the cutting is not comfortable at all. But back to this pruning and purging thing. Pruning, mark it down if you need to. It nurtures healthy, fruitful branches, but the purging removes the fruitless dead wood. And what that feels like is that feels like a visual image of judgment, doesn't it? That you make a judgment on what needs to go and what needs to stay. Well, let me just say this very quickly to you. I don't want to take a whole lot of time on this, but there's different kinds of judgment in Scripture. The Bible talks about the great white throne judgment. Everybody say that, great white throne. And the Bible talks about what we call the bema seat judgment. Say that one, bema. Not some of you said beamer seat. It's not beamer seat, the bema seat judgment. And they're two very, very distinctly different judgments. In Revelation, where it talks about everyone being assembled before the great white throne, there's one thing that happens there. You separate believers from rejectors. You separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are those who received the gospel and received Jesus Christ and loved him and walked with him and hopefully bore a lot of fruit. But the goats were the ones who were saying, no, their whole life, no, don't want it. And so they got what they wanted. But they stood before the throne of God, and it's a prophecy, which means just, you know, history in, you know, told in advance. And they're separated, and the sheep go one way into the presence of God and his kingdom forever, and the goats that said no, they go away from God forever with never, ever again a wonderful moment to be enjoyed. And that's very, very sad. That's the great white throne judgment. But look at these two verses here. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, written to Christians. Paul said, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Well, wait a minute. I'm not going to be judged. Jesus was judged for me. I received his sacrifice on my behalf. It's not talking about salvation here. Paul spoke about this in his first letter to the Corinthians. Track with me on this. This is so important. If you're checking your email right now, save that for later. But let's look through this together. No one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. That's talking about the foundation of your salvation. It's what Jesus did for you. But he says, then life goes on. Now that you're saved, what do? He said, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. And then he uses some metaphors here. You could build with gold, silver, jewels, or wood, hay, and straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. And the fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if his work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. Read with me. The builder will be saved. The builder will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames. And he's not talking about someone who's going to find out on the final day, oh, I thought I was saved, but I'm lost. No, it's talking about losing a reward that could have been yours for faithful service. And all of that on that judgment day. And I don't know exactly how that's going to look at the bema seat, but it's going to be obvious that what I did, I wasn't doing it for him. You know, you see, I could write out a $50 check because my heart just breaks for somebody who's in very dire straits, and that's what I can afford to give them, and I can just give it to them either anonymously or just at least humbly and say, I hope this helps you. Or I can write a $50 check thinking, this could turn into a good friendship, and I might be able to use this friendship later on down the road, and my motivation has just helped me lose any reward I might have had. That's wood, hay, and straw. But the deed or the act or the kindness that's shown in simple humility, what is it? It's gold and it's silver. It's precious stones. It's jewels to God. The Bible says God is a consuming fire, and he dwells in this light that's unapproachable by man. And I think just when we step into his presence, all the junk is going to be burnt. All the stuff is just going to be gone. And what will remain? All the things that were truly, wonderfully, lovingly done in Jesus' name to just further his kingdom. And to me, that is just such an awesome, awesome thought to know that I can step into eternity and I've sent something ahead. Just those selfless, humble deeds of service that will touch somebody's life. See, this doesn't sound like losing salvation to me. Though I think apostasy is a strong possibility. I think people can choose to reject Jesus Christ. I don't know why anyone who has started would ever turn away. Here's what James said. He said that if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He's talking to believers. He said, if one of you wanders away and somebody goes after you to bring you back, and you come back into submission to Jesus Christ, that soul has been saved from death, and a multitude of sins have been covered. So, and certainly there is mystery on this, on both sides, but it's clear to me that we're confidently safe in Jesus' arms, but we're called to do something here until he takes us home. Amen? So let's talk about the remaining in the vine. Let's talk about both the cause and the effect of these signs of life, and we'll start right here. The ground that brings forth the fruit. Let's look at verse 4, and I'll just read on down to verse 17 and make a few more comments, and then I got to share that story with you. Start at verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt." The first sign of life is that you're abiding in Jesus. The first cause that brings life, the fruitful ground in which all that good fruit is going to grow, it's completely tied to Jesus. Did you notice he said, apart from me, you can't do much, can only do a little. He said, you can't really do anything that's of eternal value. Now, you can be nice to people. Of course you can be nice to people. Of course, a pagan, heathen, rejecter of the gospel can be nice to his neighbor. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Anything that gets eternal reward is done in connection with me. He said, that's the only way that has happened. It happens. And and abiding just simply means to stay, to endure, remain in fellowship with Jesus. I was talking with a young man this week who is in what is probably one of the toughest times of his life. And there's no question. It just feels like everything is falling apart. Not his marriage, not his family. Still trusting in Jesus. And he still has the treasure. But some of the stuff is falling apart. Have any of you ever been in that place in life where it just seems like everything is breaking? Everything's falling apart. There's questions on the job. And he said, and then the dishwasher went out. And that's a necessity these days, isn't it? It's just like everything. Oh, there's some more money that I can't afford to toss out that way. He said, it just feels like everything is falling apart. And I told him, I said, you just have to keep what? Abiding. You just have to keep trusting in Jesus and calling upon him. You have to remain and not give up and keep in the categories what's eternal from what's temporal and what's the treasure, your family, your wife, your kids, and your relationship with Jesus and the fellowship that you're a part of. And then just the stuff, you're going to make it through this one way or another, but just keep trusting Jesus. Well, he goes on. The ground that this beautiful fruit grows in, it begins with abiding in Jesus. Look at verse 10. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. So abide in my love. And he says again, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. The second thing here is to take his commandments to heart. Take Jesus' word to heart, and you're developing a very, very fertile soil in your life that fruit can grow from. There's no question. Take the word of God to heart. Trust in the word of God. Trust in the script. The truth, there isn't any other reliable script for life except the script that the Lord has given you and me. Now, there might be people in here today that are living by a different script. It might be the script you get from your buddies. Might be the script you got from your parents on how to make it through life. It might be something you get off a political talk radio show, and that's what's dominating and domineering your life. And well, man, you'll just turn in circles over that. But you get to choose what script is going to lead you or mislead you. And a lot of people today are being misled by the script that they're trusting. This script is dependable. Look up here at Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Let's read this out loud together. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's not small claims court or traffic court, okay? That's the courts of praise, the courts that you enter into when you come together with God's people. And keep reading. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I don't care what generation you're a part of. The builders, the boomers, the busters, the Xers, the millennials, and whatever comes next, his truth endures for every generation. I know there's young people today, and not so young people, that have a trouble with religion. Or they got a trouble with church, quote unquote. And I understand that. But you can trust the script. You can trust the truth of God to lead you in the right direction in your life. And I believe that every church needs to ask themselves very, very important searching questions like this. Are we reaching this generation? Is there anything we're doing that's confusing the people around us? That we're about anything except loving God and loving people. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But you got to take his word to heart because his truth endures. The third one is the sacrificial love for one another. Look down here at verse 12 all the way to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you, and greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is powerful. No longer do I call you servants, or we could say employees. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give you. And just in case we missed it, the 25 previous times that Jesus says it, he says it again. Verse 17, read it with me. These things I command you, that you love one another. And in that ground, the most wonderful fruit is going to grow. The signs of life that will come from that. And let's look at them. They're all in the text that we've just read. So let me just list them for you up on the screen. It's the fruit, and more fruit. How many of you noticed how many different ways Jesus talked about the fruit? He said, I want you to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, more fruit. Yes, much fruit. And then he says, well, what kind of fruit? Well, the kind of fruit that remains. He said, fruit, and more fruit. We're going to define how simple that is and what that means. But look, it means fruit that will grow even in turbulent times. You don't have to be tucked away into a quiet monastery where there's no screaming motorcycles going by to disturb you in your quiet time. And no growling trucks that just, I'm walking in the morning. If I walk down Golden West, I almost always have my hands over my ears because it's so loud between those 8-foot walls. And I don't have to be tucked into a monastery to find God's peace. I don't have to be tucked away for the fruit to grow. It'll grow right here in the middle of a battlefield. And second thing here is it'll be the fruit that grows on our life and the deep Christ-like love, again, that we show each other. You see that? Wait a minute, Pastor Bill, you said that was a cause, now it's an effect. Yeah, you got it. Because love grows out of love, and it just keeps multiplying. It's a part of the ground that makes it fertile, and it's a part of the fruit that grows. The third thing you see there in verse 8 is that we will be bringing great honor to our Father by living these lives of love. And you're going to love this. Look at verse 11 one more time. It says, these things I've spoken. What things? Everything he just said. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Sign of life. And there's so many more. but the sign of life is the joy. I don't know why I always capitalize the J in joy. Maybe it's because I married one, but it's the joy we're all looking for. I pick up these things, talk about suckers. I'm a sucker for these magazines every time they come out. The science of happiness. It's not that they get everything wrong in here. In fact, one of the things that almost every study on happiness agrees on is that if you want to be happy, truly happy, then get your mind off of yourself for a while and go help somebody else who's not happy and go bear somebody else's burden. I heard about a psychologist or a counselor or a pastor that was talking to some woman, and she came in, could have been a man too. Let's make it a man. Okay. Could have been. So he comes in and he says, I'm just not happy. And he says, well, go help somebody. Why don't you go out and serve here? Why don't you do this for the next week and serve and just help in this ministry? So he did. And he came back the next appointment. He said, how you doing? He said, oh, it's been great. Really happy. I love this. It's just exciting. He said, why don't you keep doing it? He said, no, I couldn't keep doing that. And he just volunteered himself out of a source that brings great, great joy. But it's a part of the sign that we're alive in Jesus. There's a new book. You guys listen to the radio on K-Wave. You heard this last week, Greg Laurie was was interviewing Max Lucado in his new book. We have it. I think we just sold out of it except for this copy. But How Happiness Happens by Max Lucado. I haven't read the book. I didn't hear every one of the interviews. But I'll bet anything that in that book somewhere, Max Lucado is going to say something like exactly what Jesus said. How happiness happens? It happens by abiding in Christ. It happens by reaching out to other people. Now, fruit is the metaphor that Jesus used, and I need to move towards our close here this morning and share this story with you that I think is going to encourage you. Fruit's the metaphor for what? It's a metaphor for works. James talked about it in his little tiny letter. He said, you tell me you've got faith in God, but I don't see you doing anything for people. He said, faith without works is what? It's dead. And then he says, you know, I'm even wondering, and I wonder if this is the way he's really thinking. It's almost like he's saying, you know, I really wonder if you've got a faith that doesn't show up in works, I just wonder, can that kind of faith save you? Can that really be the kind of, can that be saving faith if it doesn't show up in works to help other people? Pretty powerful thing that he said. Paul used the fruit metaphor when he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit's in me. He said, it's the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and all of that. And James was the one that really dug into it, but he said, show me your works, or show me your faith by your works. And I'll show you that I have belief in God by the way I live my life to touch other people. Now, all night long, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the same thing, but he didn't call it fruit. All night long, he just called it love. Like washing somebody's feet. I'm surprised we don't have at the end of the meal Jesus say, okay, guys, let's divide up and clean this house up. You do the dishes, Peter and John, and the rest of us, let's put the, you know, pick up the crumbs on the floor. But it would have shown if they didn't just barge out and leave a mess behind them. It's in the most practical ways. And maybe Jesus moves to the visual of the vines and the branches and the fruit to illustrate how natural these works are for the one who's vitally connected to Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. If you and I are connected to Jesus, then whatever's in him is going to flow into us. If I'm in that kind of relationship with Jesus. And the point is, I get to my story here. This is living a life in Christ that is hopefully free of anxiety. What do I mean? I never, ever have to go on a frantic search for ministry. It's going to be right where I live. I just need to respond to what God has already put before me. And I mean that literally. You're in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just read it. I'm not going to teach it. I'm just going to read it. Ephesians 2. Paul's going to say some of your favorite things here. He says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. How many of you are thankful that you don't get saved based on a stack of good works? But he's not done talking about works. For we are his workmanship. God did the work. Created in Christ Jesus. Whoa, there it is again. Created in Jesus for good works. Now listen, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Say that with me. God prepared beforehand that I should just walk in them. He invites me on a works walk, a good works walk. When? After I'm saved. It's not in order to get saved. It's now that I'm saved. I love this, that God says he does the setup and I just do the get up. I just show up. I just suit up and I just step in and do what God has put before me to do. I am convinced that Paul must have read the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know that story so well. There's some guy who's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, but he's on the Jericho road, which at places is no wider than right here in our center aisle. Really, I've seen it, and we're going to walk on it, hopefully, in our next trip to Israel. But it's no wider than this, and this poor guy, he gets jumped by robbers. He gets beat up. They strip him of his clothes. They strip him of all of his belongings, and they leave him in the middle of the road, stripped and left for dead. And then along comes who? Pastor Bill, a religious man who's got another busy weekend, and he sees him, and since I don't want to touch the guy, I just sort of slide by so I don't have to touch him, but I don't deal with him. And then along comes Bishop so-and-so or whoever, another holy man, another religious man, does the same thing that Pastor Bill did. The religious guys do nothing, the recognized ones, and then comes the despised Samaritan. And you know the story. He stops for what? It's as simple as this. He stops for who? The man who's in the middle of his road. He didn't have to go searching for something to do for God. God coordinated this for him, and he just ends up where he needs to be. And he does the great thing. It's so sad that that's just a story. Then Jesus couldn't say, hey, I know a guy. In fact, that guy, he did this. Why is that not the case there? Well, okay. The one indispensable key to fruit bearing, because it's guaranteed that if we abide in Jesus, we will abound. But the most indispensable key, if I want to bear fruit, is to respond to what God puts before me every single day. The challenge isn't, what should I do, Lord? It's just responding to what is there. Simply responding, refusing to walk around that person who's in the middle of my road. And by the way, they may not be beat up, literally, and left for dead. They might just be blindfolded following the wrong script. And as I say so often, and there they are. And then there you are. And there's your ministry for the day. You don't need a business card for that. You don't need a degree for that. Oh, you do need a degree of obedience, just to step in and do it. Every church wants to fill the seats. I'm more excited than ever about filling our streets with good fruit like this. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Look up here, please. Psalm 37, 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. That's you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which, what? Path to take. And then Proverbs 16, 9. Let's read. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Okay, close your Bibles up. I'm going to wrap up. It was last Wednesday, two Wednesdays ago, I concluded the study, and I told everybody, hey, I'm going to preach first, then the worship's going to be at the back end of the evening because I have to get out to Palm Springs. So I preached, then I got in my Toyota, and I drove out to Palm Springs area, down towards Rancho Mirage. I had an appointment the next day with two pastors down there, and I decided I'm going to go out early and do some hiking. So I got into the hotel, got up in the morning, and I went hiking out into the cove, the La Quinta Cove. I love hiking in the desert, and it was hot already at 7 o'clock in the morning. It was beautiful out there, though. And I'm walking around in the morning, and you know, I got this appointment that's coming up at noon, but I'm walking through there, and it was beautiful. I saw a natural rock formation that says Joy Loves Bill, and just the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Who could have put that together? No. And then I went to lunch with Chuck Woolley and Fred Donaldson. That's the only thing I knew was on my calendar, but God was meddling with my calendar that day. After lunch, I decided I was going to go to Palm Springs Library. I wanted to find a tiny book that I read years and years ago. It was a little autobiography. I couldn't find it anywhere. I knew it was skinny, so I went from A to Z, the whole biography section, and it's gone. But I did find this book. It's a skinny book. It's a skinny one that I pulled out because it was skinny. And here's a picture of it so you can read it. It's called The Last Survivor. It's by a woman, an autobiography by a woman who is 82 years old now, and she thinks she might be one of the last, if not the last, survivor of the Holocaust. She was born in Poland. At 4 years of age, the Nazis came in, and you know what happened throughout all of Europe. They did not go into a concentration camp. They went into hiding, and they found what they called a righteous Gentile, a Gentile Christian who gave them a place to hide in his barn. It was about a 5 by 5 square place underneath the pigsty. And the pigsty above them was doing what pigs do and dripping down upon them for 2 years. They were in hiding for a total of 4 years, but they were in that pigsty for 2 years, crouched down and sitting. They couldn't stand. Nobody in there could stand. There were, in 5 by 5 foot square, there were 8 up to 10 people just crammed in there. She could look through the slats of the barn at times. Outside, she'd see this little blonde girl running and playing, and she wished that she could go play with her. And she couldn't get out. She couldn't. They were stuck. And she told the story about when the news came that the Russians were coming and that it looked like the war was over. They knew that they were liberated, that they couldn't even walk because they'd been bent over for so long, and that they were walking like ducks. She said earlier in the story, in her book, her name is Goldie Jacoby, she said that when they were at one point running from the Nazis before they found this righteous Gentile, her father, who had abandoned the family, and when he came back, he was the only one that had a sweater and a jacket, a coat of any kind, and wouldn't share it with anybody else in the family. Let his daughter and his son and his wife just, you know, nearly freeze in the cold. He's a very, very selfish man, as she tells the story. But they were running from the soldiers that were pursuing the people in this other place where they were hiding. And her father felt like he was going too slow holding his daughter, so he tossed her into a snowbank and just left her. And somebody picked her up, and they rejoined the family, and then they went into hiding. I was stunned by just, you know, flipping through this book, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just take pictures of every page. I thought, no, let me see if I can check it out. So I was able to get a Palm Springs library card. I'll never use it again, but I got a card, and I'm going to mail it back to them at some point. But I really will. I promised them that I would. But while I was flipping through it, I flipped to the back, and there were all kinds of letters that kids from junior highs and high schools had written to Goldie and thanking her and her husband George for coming to speak to them in their classrooms. And then I noticed at the beginning, the preface of the book was written by a man by the name of Steve Conklin. And because we lived out there for so long, I said, I wonder if I know any of these. And I saw the name Conklin. I knew Craig Conklin. I thought, I wonder if they're related. That would be very interesting. And I just thought no more about it. So I decided I got the book checked out, and I decided I want to go up the tram and go walk on the top of the mountain for a while. And so I went up the Palm Springs Aerial Tramway, hiked around in the San Jacinto region, but I wanted to walk like 5 miles at least that afternoon, but I couldn't find a map that would line out a trail like that. So I ended up on this loop. And it was about a mile and a half loop that just took you to this overlook, looking down on the Coachella Valley. And when I got up there, I met this group of two couples. And I said, and they're at the same place, and they're drinking water and having some snacks. At that point, this is back at the tram building up at the top later on that day. But I said, do you guys live down there? Because I used to live there. And they said, oh, really? They said, yeah, we all live down there. I said, what do you do? This guy over here on the left, I think his name was Barry. He said, well, I'm a plumber. I said, I used to be a plumber down there. I said, did you know a plumber by the name of Donald J. Newey? He said, oh, yeah, I knew him very well. He's passed away, and I knew that he'd passed away. I said, really? I said, I went to work for him. I met him at Uncle Ben's pipe and supply house. He said, I used to work there at Uncle Ben's pipe and supply house. We had definitely crossed paths. I started talking to all of them, and we knew so many people, but we never met each other. And then I said to them, I mentioned the book to them. I said, have you ever heard of a woman by the name of Goldie Jacoby? And the guy in the white hat said, oh, yeah, that name really rings a bell to me. And I said, she's a Holocaust survivor. He sat up and he said, you're kidding me. I had her speak in my class many times. I said to him, I said, what's your name? He said, I'm Steve Conklin. I knew this would happen. Every time I've told this story, I get chills all the way up to the top of my head. And I knew in a moment what this was. God had set something in the middle of my road that day that I never could have set up. I could never have moved these pieces around the board. I said, you're kidding me. You know, you knew her? He said, no, I know her. She's still alive. Said, her husband has passed away in the last year, but she's still alive. I said, you've got to be kidding me. And I said, this is such a God thing. And I was so excited. I don't think they were believers. But there, I was so excited. I said, I know that God is in this somehow. And I don't know what's going to happen here, but I know God has something to do here. And I'm sorry I'm taking so much of your time this morning. But let me wrap this up. So I said goodbye to them. And I thought, oh, I should have got a picture of them. And then when I got up to the mountain station, there they were having their lunch. And I said, can I take a picture of you guys? And I wish Steve had smiled better and not closed his eyes, but that is such as it is. But so I got home and I called the number that's in the back of the book for speaking engagements with Goldie Jacoby, and it's a dead number. And then I remembered him saying, I remembered Steve saying, you know, she speaks at the Tolerance Museum, the Holocaust Memorial out here. I said, oh, well, let me look that up. And so I looked up and there were videos online of her speaking. And then I called the Tolerance Center, and there was an answering machine. I left my message, hey, I'm a pastor in Huntington Beach, and I told a short story of what I've just told you. I said, I would love to get in touch with her, and I hesitate to even say this, but if she's still alive. I got a call the next day, and they said, oh, yeah, she's alive. And she's speaking here next Friday, which was November 1st. They said, if you can make it, that would be wonderful. I said, oh, I don't think I can make it, but I want to meet her one day. And so so I talked with this woman, Thalia is her name, who runs the center. And I said, look, I won't ask you to give me her number. That wouldn't be right, but give her my number. And if she'd like to talk with me, I'd love that. The very next day, on Friday, as I was going into Pastor's Perspective with Bethany and Shannon, she called. I didn't know who it was, and I couldn't take it at that moment, but it was 760 number, and I thought, oh, my goodness, this could be Goldie. And then she called again just as we were turning on the microphones, and I couldn't take it. But as soon as we were done and I said goodbye to the girls, I sat down in my truck, and I called her, and it was Goldie. And she told me a little bit of her story. I told her mine, and it's just horrific what she has been through, and my heart just broke for her. She told me about her father. And how he was just such an uncaring person. That comes up in the book as well. And I remember saying to her, Goldie, I am so sorry that you went through that. It breaks my heart that anybody would ever experience what you experienced. But I said, I believe that God put us in touch with one another. And there was a pause. And she said, well, Bill, let me tell you something about me. I don't believe in God. I said, I can't believe in him. Where was he? If there is a God, where was he when those 6 million people were killed by the Nazis and tens of millions, in communist Russia? Where was he? And she wasn't mean. She was very respectful. And I told her, well, Goldie, I totally understand that. I lived that same reality for a couple of years of my life. But it's God who put my broken life together. And I just believe he put us together for a reason. And we had a great conversation. And I told her, I hope that my wife and I can come out someday and take you to lunch or dinner. She said, that would be wonderful. Beautiful accent she still has. But she said, yes, that would be wonderful. And so I, you know, another day or two went by, and I got a call from the center, and this was Thursday, this last Thursday on the 31st of October. Now listen to this. I'm on the phone talking to Thalia again. She said, "Did Goldie get in touch with you? Did you speak?" "Yeah, we did speak. Wonderful conversation. And we're hoping to get together. I'm going to take my wife. Can you come to her speaking tomorrow?" I said, "No, I can't. I wish I could, but I can't get away from here." And while I'm telling her I can't come, my phone rings again. It's up to my ear. It starts buzzing, and I look down. It says Mike Mills. You don't know Mike Mills, but Mike Mills is a wonderful Christian who's been to Israel with me, and he lives in, oh, let's just say Palm Springs. And he's retired. And he has all the time in the world on his hands. And I said, "Mike, what are you doing tomorrow?" On Friday, I said, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go hear Goldie Jacoby speak and meet her if you can." And they did. That's Mike and Stacy with Goldie. On Monday night. Yeah, amen. On Monday night, last week on Monday, I went out walking at night. I hardly ever do that. But as I was walking, probably about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night, for some reason I started singing that song that I sang for you at the beginning. She sees the others as they run and play. And there she sits day after day. She wants to join the little blonde girl. But she chooses to stay, has to stay alone with her wounded heart. And she's never known the kind of love a little girl's deserving of. Her life has been one horrendous push and shove. And she's alone with her wounded heart. But you and I know that Jesus has a specialty in healing the broken heart. And I had this moment when I was walking through the tract. I thought, God, I didn't write that for some anonymous little girl. I was living in Palm Springs when Goldie Jacoby was living down the street from us somewhere, and that was written for her. That's like her song, and I've got to get that to her. But I want you to pray for Goldie. Okay, for sure. But can I ask you to do something? Don't do it for me. Do it because you're a branch on the vine. Every morning, get up and say, God, what do you want me to do for you? And I'll trust you with the setup. But whatever you put in the middle of my road, I want to be an agent for your kingdom. I want to be a missionary right here at home for you for the rest of my life, to do whatever, say whatever, and go wherever you want me to. And I'll do what you put before me. My goodness, if we would just do it with what is put before us, what would we do? Well, I don't know if we'd fill up all the seats, but we'd fill up the streets, and let's go do that. Amen? And let's do it the rest of our life as long as we live. Let's pray together. And I don't know if I've convoluted this for you, but I hope I have encouraged you to go on the most amazing mission you will ever be on. You won't come to the end of your life if you live this out and say, oh, what a waste that was. You'll live a more wonderful life than Jimmy Stewart ever could have lived. Most wonderful life, because you're living for the King and you're bearing fruit. And so, Father in heaven, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And I thank you, Lord, for your determination to set us up to do wonderful things in your name. Lord, I do pray that you would heal Goldie Jacoby's wounded heart. I pray that at this season in her life, she would even today, even right now, Lord, at 12:33 in the afternoon, this Sunday afternoon, that Goldie would begin to feel a strange warming of her heart and would be open to know that the God of heaven loved her enough to send his son for her, and that you would heal her broken heart, Father God, and just bring restoration in life and use us for those endeavors in Jesus' strong name. Anybody that agreed said what? Yeah. Amen. I don't know what else to say except go for it. Let's go for it. By the grace and with the peace and with the joy of Jesus and the power of His Spirit, just go be a light and stop for the person in the middle of your road. Love them in Jesus' name. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.